thank you for being here tonight, and we're going to look at tonight and next week some of important themes related to eschatology. Magazines that had within them articles, World Events and Prophecy, talking about the coming Antichrist, a significant world leader, and future wars against Israel, and then another article preparing for the Third Temple. I've actually been to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, where rabbis have been working for a number of years constructing and forming all the necessary utensils for a rebuilt temple that many Jewish people believe will someday sit on Temple Mount, where now sits a Muslim mosque and also the Dome of the Rock. And that in of itself will be a very interesting day if indeed it does come to pass. And so the events of the end time continue to be of great interest to many people. And so tonight and next week, I want to look at some particular themes. Tonight, the tribulation. And then next week, we'll look specifically at who is the Antichrist and who is the false prophet. And two very significant figures that you find in the book of Revelation. But in preparation for walking through our outline tonight, and I will stick very closely to the notes this evening, take your Bible and join me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. And I often remind those when I teach, it is Revelation singular. There is no S at the end of the word. There are a number of different revelations in the book, but it itself is a book without an S at the end. And chapter 6 is the opening chapter of what is known as the Great Tribulation. When we studied Mark chapter 13, we saw that Jesus uses the phrase abomination of desolation, but he also uses the phrase after the tribulation in those days. And so this is a phrase that we find in the Olivet Discourse. We also even find it in chapter 7, where John sees a great multitude that are gathered around the throne in heaven. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he is told these are those who came out of the Great Tribulation. Well, the Great Tribulation has its introduction in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. And so we'll read these 17 verses together very quickly and then go back and look at the overarching idea of the tribulation. We're going to be introduced, first of all, to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I watched when the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus, opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, angelic beings of worship, saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. There's another white horse that you meet in chapter 19. Clearly, that rider on the white horse is the Lord Jesus. Here it is debated. I take the view that the rider here is not the Lord Jesus, but rather it is a counterfeit to the Lord Jesus, a counterfeit Christ. I think the rider here is the Antichrist. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright and red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So this is the rider of death. When he opened when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And this rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine." Most commentators take this to be a reference to severe famine, which we saw in Mark chapter 13, that will be very present at the end of the age. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades, that is the grave, was following him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, sword, the war we just saw, famine, what we just saw, and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. Well, that's very interesting and entertaining. If this verse, by the way, is true there in verse 8, and he was given authority over a fourth of the earth, that means as a result of this first series of judgments, 2 billion people are going to die on the earth at the end of the age. Later, when you have the trumpet judgment, which are often called the judgment of thirds, a third of what is left is wiped out. put the two together, and in essence, at the end of the age, the Bible says more than one half of the world's population is going to die in a very rapid period of time. That means 3.5 billion. If it were to happen in the near future, we'll die most likely in a matter of less than a decade. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, he's looking in heaven now, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So he sees Christian martyrs in heaven. And they cried with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe, that is the robe of purity and salvation. And they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, that is, those who were to be killed as they themselves have been. In other words, there are more martyrs to come during the tribulation period. And now verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. We saw this also in Mark chapter 13. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So there's great cosmic catastrophe and great cosmic upheaval. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And here's the two verses I want you to especially take note of. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, that's God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a very interesting figure of speech there. From the wrath of the Lamb, of course, the Lord Jesus. Why? For the great tribulation has come. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? All right, look at your notes, and let's just walk through this material quickly tonight, and we'll make some references to certain biblical passages as well as time allows. First of all, a general description. The tribulation is a seven-year period detailed in Revelation 6 through 19. We just read one chapter of that description. That takes place between the rapture of the church, which is recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. In fact, we could also add, it takes place immediately preceding, or it immediately precedes the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which is talked about in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. So you could add that as well. So the seven-year period of time between the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, which is then immediately followed by the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. This, by the way, putting my card on the table, is a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial understanding of the end times. And not everyone agrees with that, so at least you know where I'm coming from and what I think is the proper matrix, the proper parameters in which to understand the end of the age. This period of time, though, is designated by various titles in Scripture, as we will note below. During this time, God's judgment will be poured out on unbelieving and rebellious humanity in the fullest measure. These judgments, this judgment period also will be used to turn Jewish people back to God and to see the gospel extend to all of the nations. Revelation chapter 9 informs us of 144,000 Jews who will be sealed during this period of time to serve the Lord. And Revelation 7, 9 through 17 tells us that John saw in heaven a multitude from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And he says it was so great, he could not count all of them. And when he inquires as to who they are, he is told, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So many Jews and a worldwide revival among the Gentiles will take place during what is also called the great tribulation. So I try to summarize it this way. It will indeed be a time of retribution or judgment, redemption or salvation, as well as restoration, because at the end of it, you read of the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, and then immediately following in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Now, I've noted at least five different designations that stand out in the Bible when you talk about this period called the Great Tribulation. First of all, in the Old Testament, it is called the Day of the Lord. The prophets in the Old Testament looked forward to a period of time when the sovereign Lord would judge the world and establish an everlasting kingdom, one, by the way, he promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We call it the Davidic covenant. This would be a terrible time of death and destruction, which would destroy the power of sin and establish him over all others as Lord. And I note seven characteristics that you can glean from the Old Testament concerning the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. Number one, it's a time of great destruction. Number two, it is a time of reckoning when God will deal justly with all of humanity. Number three, it will be the end and the destruction of idolatry, which may be the most serious, or that's not the way to say it. Idolatry is at the very heart of all sin. Idolatry is at the very heart of all sin. Hence the Bible, that's why it makes such a big deal about the issue of idolatry, and in particular, idols of the heart. Number four, there will be massive physical manifestations of destruction. Number five, there will be inescapable judgment. We just saw in the New Testament counterpart, they're hiding in the caves and asking for rocks to fall upon them that they might be hid from the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. It is inescapable in terms of its judgment. Sixthly, there will be a remnant that will turn back to God. So even in the Old Testament, we see that indeed there will be a turning of Jewish persons as well as persons from the nations to God in faith and repentance. And number seven, it will be a time when God does indeed defeat the nation. So it is the day of the Lord. Secondly, it is also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. And I've got plans about 2 to 3 years from now, maybe four, but 2 to 3 years from now to teach through the book of Daniel. So we'll just get a thumb sketch here. In the book of Daniel, the prophecy of the future time is divided into 7-year periods called weeks. The 70th week, the final one, corresponds to the tribulation period. Daniel gives a detailed account of the events that will take place during this period concerning Israel in Daniel 7 through 12, and the 70th week in particular is discussed in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And I'll show you a chart in a moment that takes into consideration what you find there in Daniel. Now, we've seen this in our previous 2 weeks. What did Jesus teach? He predicted the coming of the tribulation by telling of the events that would transpire before the return of the Son of Man. This took place on the Mount of Olives just before his betrayal and crucifixion, and as we saw, is often called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus uses the soon destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in AD 70 as a foreshadowing of the end time tribulation. And in his teaching, he warned the people about various events that would occur leading up to his second coming in power and glory. Excuse me, and I note two of them in particular. We'll just keep going and we'll just keep listening. Number one, he warned against deception and dangers, false Christ and false prophets. If I were to give a fourfold summary of what you see in Matthew 24 and also what we saw in Mark 13, deception and danger, false Christ and false prophets. Secondly, he also warned concerning this very mysterious thing called the abomination of desolation, which is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, being drawn from Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel chapter 12. And I'll make a further comment about that in just a moment. All right, what do we see in the rest of the New Testament with respect to the Great Tribulation? Well, the New Testament picks up with the Old Testament description of the day of the Lord, but it seems to broaden it to describe the whole complex of events leading up to and including Christ's return. So it does include all that we find in the Old Testament, but it seems to add to it as well, as I will note in just a moment. First of all, it is clearly a day of judgment. And you see this, for example, especially in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation. Secondly, it will also be a time when Satan will attempt to usurp authority from God, and I will show you next week that what you have at the end of the age is nothing less than a counterfeit trinity, with Satan counterfeiting the role of God the Father, the Antichrist counterfeiting the role of God the Son, and the false prophet counterfeiting the role of God the Holy Spirit. And so Satan will attempt to usurp authority from God. He will succeed, for a very brief and short time. But at the second coming of Christ, he will be crushed, and he will be thrown into the abyss, whereas the false prophet and the Antichrist will be thrown, even before eternity begins, into the lake of fire. You can read all about that in Revelation 19, verse 11, through chapter 20 and verse 6. But if we were to restrict ourselves to the book of Revelation, what do we also discover about events which will occur during the tribulation? Well, I highlight seven of them. One, the judgment of the seven seals. We read about those a moment ago in Revelation 6. Secondly, that God is going to seal 144,000 Jews, and many believers will be martyred, Revelation 7. Thirdly, there is the judgment of the seven trumpets in chapter 8 through 11, but particularly 8 and 9. Fourthly, the Gentiles are going to occupy the temple, Revelation chapter 11. Let me go ahead and put my cards on the table. Do I personally believe that there's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? Yes, I do. Now, many of my friends think that that is wrongheaded. They don't think it's even necessary to be consistent with the biblical revelation. But I am of the opinion that the temple indeed is going to be rebuilt, and it will be sometime established in the city of Jerusalem. And I strongly suspect something will happen that will allow it to be rebuilt upon the Temple Mount. Fifthly, the Antichrist will rise to power, Revelation 13. I might also point out the false prophet rises to power in chapter 13. You then have the judgment of the seven bowls, and here's what's interesting. If the seven seals wipe out one-fourth, and the seven trumpets wipe out one-third, the bowls wipe out everything that's left. Go tonight if you want to be depressed, and read Revelation chapter 16, all 21 verses, and it is some of the most depressing verses in all the Bible, wherein God rightly and justly wipes out literally the rest of the earth as a result of its rebellion against him. And then in particular, using the imagery of ancient Babylon, it is also destroyed in chapter 17 and chapter 18. Chapter 17 focuses primarily upon the religious aspect of this world empire that opposes God. And chapter 18 focuses primarily upon the economic and political aspect of this empire that opposes God. So, a quick recap. The definition, a period of 7 years when God's judgment on unbelieving man will be intense and fulfilled. It will be specifically related to Israel, but will include all of the earth. It is also known as Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the day of the Lord. Now, a quick parenthesis about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a future period of time when the sovereign Lord will judge Israel and the nations of the earth for their pride and establish his kingdom on the earth. That is his future millennial 1,000-year reign upon the earth. The day of the Lord then is a time when God will totally judge and destroy all the nations who have resisted him and who have been against Israel. I do believe God still has a purpose and a plan for the Jewish people, and I believe he is going to honor the cause of Israel in the latter days. Man's pride then will be judged, and idolatry will be done away with. God alone will be the Lord. And in fact, Jeremiah speaks of a time when the knowledge of the Lord will run to and fro from the earth as the waters of the sea. It is characterized then as a time of judgment, death, and destruction. It will be a fearful time. In fact, Jesus said it will be worse than any period of previous or subsequent history. He says there will never be days like that in the past or after that. In fact, he says if the days had not been cut short, as we saw, even the very elect would not survive. But despite the ominous nature of the period, it will also be a time of worshiping God. God's Spirit will be poured out, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Of course, we know that promise in its familiar form in the book of Acts, but interestingly, that same phrase is found in a number of instances in the Old Testament, and usually in the context of the coming apocalyptic end time day of the Lord. And I give you again a plethora, a boatload of scriptures there that if you want, you can go and look up and study to see why I draw these particular insights. So final paragraph, final statement of that paragraph. Thus, it is a time of retribution, redemption, and restoration. And the scriptures that specifically address it in a more direct way would include Jeremiah 30, Daniel 9 and 12, Zechariah 13, Matthew 24, which we saw its parallel in Mark 13, the third parallel found in Luke 21, and then also Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. All right? Then, what are some specific events of the period? Well, again, something of a recap. The period will begin when a covenant being made between the Antichrist and Israel. This covenant will reestablish the sacrificial system in Israel. Hence, that's why I also believe there's going to be a rebuilt temple. The Jews are not going to reinstitute the sacrificial system apart from having a rebuilt temple. Secondly, the covenant will be broken, and Antichrist will set himself up to be worshipped as God. This is crystal clear, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 14 and verse 15. In other words, where Jesus gives a single quick phrase, the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not to be standing, I think Paul fills out that phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and John fills it out in Revelation chapter 13. So Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 3, Revelation 13, they are all talking about the same thing, all right? Then the judgments, as I noted a moment ago, and I'm going to show you how they relate at the end of our study this evening. You have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, and you have the bowl judgments. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time on this next part because Matthew 24 and 25 is the parallel to Mark 13. And we spent 2 weeks going through Mark 13. But I do need to note this. Luke 21 gives the most abbreviated account. Mark's account is a little larger than Luke's, but not much. But Matthew's is the largest by far. In other words, most of the time, when you listen to someone who teaches on prophecy or the end time, they don't usually go to Luke 21. They don't usually go to Mark 13, but they always go to Matthew 24 and 25 because almost everything in Luke 21 and in Mark 13 is in Matthew 24, plus he gives us some additional information as well. In fact, it would be worth our time for just a moment to turn over to Matthew chapter 24, if you would do that with me. And let me just read the first few verses, and you'll see that Matthew helped us fill in some details in our study of Mark that let us know why we believe that Jesus was using the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem as a foreshadowing of the end time destruction that would take place in the Great Tribulation. So look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Some of this will sound very familiar if you were here last week and the week before. Jesus left the temple and he was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, so they say, look how awesome this temple is. Mark records that. Matthew leaves it off. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Parallels almost exactly to what we read in Mark. But now, here's the expanded part of Matthew. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, so he's now gone down through the Kidron Valley, gone up on the Mount of Olives. He's about 2,700 feet high above sea level, about 100 feet above Jerusalem. So you're looking down across the Kidron Valley on Jerusalem. So as they were there, the disciples came to him privately. And of course, Mark told us it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So they came to him and they said, tell us, number one, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Mark did not include that. And number three, and what will be the sign of the close or the end of the age? And for the most part, Matthew, Mark, and Luke follow the same pattern from verse 4 here in Matthew, really all the way through even the fig tree issue and even the time of not knowing the day or the hour. So for the most part, they follow the same order through toward the latter part of Matthew chapter 24, all right? But look at the top of page 5 then, and let's just talk about this again for just a moment, and then we'll go back to the Revelation. The Olivet Discourse is the fifth and last great discourse in Matthew. It's the last great discourse in Mark, too. It was so named, as we saw earlier, because the location of its delivery is on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. It is given its most extensive form, that is the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, but as we saw, it's got 37 verses in Mark, and also it's found in about 31 verses in Luke. Three questions are raised by the disciples. One, when is the destruction of Jerusalem prophesied by Jesus to take place? Two, what will be the sign of your coming? Three, what signs will foreshadow the end of the world? Clearly, those three questions are addressed, all right? The first question is given less attention than the last two. But the coming of destruction of Jerusalem, which was accomplished by Titus, the Roman general, in AD 70, is pictured along with the events of the end of the age in Matthew 24, 5 through 28. However, even this, the soon destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, is clearly viewed by Jesus as a foreshadowing, an anticipation of the fateful days of the great tribulation period. The greater portion of these materials indeed relate to the awesomeness and the terribleness of those days. And what I've done for you in your notes is simply given you a teaching outline that shows you how Matthew 24, verse 1 through verse 31 could be understood. If you look at the bottom under the explanation, I do believe the first half of the seven-year tribulation is discussed in Matthew 24, 4 through 8. I think the midpoint, the abomination of desolation, is addressed in verse 15. I think the second half of the Great Tribulation is discussed in Matthew 24, 9 through 28. And then the final consummation of the age is discussed in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Pretty much the same kind of pattern that we saw in the Gospel of Mark. Now, before I go through page 6, jump over to page 7 for just a moment. It will work better that way, and then I'll come back. And let me also read for you, just like we read in Mark's Gospel, Matthew 24, 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, Mark says, standing where he should not be standing, then let those who read understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go back down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Alas for women who are pregnant for those days, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter when the ravines are flooded, or on the Sabbath when you're not prepared. For then there will be, what? Great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. And here the word "be saved" probably means survive. No one would survive the terribleness of those days if they were to be allowed to continue unabated. Now, I did this for us in our study in Mark, but again, it's so crucial. I think it's worth walking through one more time very quickly. So there, Matthew 24, 15, an explanation. The terminology abomination of desolation is found in Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12. This text is one of the clearest examples in Scripture of a prophecy with multiple fulfillments, and that's the key idea right there. This prophecy doesn't have one fulfillment. It doesn't have two. In my understanding of the Bible, it actually has three, and of course, the final one being the climactic one. All right, so here we go. One, the first reference to the abomination of desolation is to Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 167 B.C. halted the sacrifices in the temple, defiled the temple by raising up an idol, a standard to Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar and allowed its blood to be poured out. And needless to say, the Jews went ballistic over that. Secondly, Jesus in this discourse, the Olivet Discourse, seems to have in view, at least typically, the near destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Roman general whose name was Titus. And this is important. That Christians of that time so understood this prediction is evidenced by the fact that many followed the commands of verses 16 through 18 and they fled to the wilderness during the Roman invasion and siege. In other words, some have estimated, we don't know for sure, But some have estimated as many as 1 million Jews died in Jerusalem during the Jewish War from AD 66 to AD 73. A million. And in many cases, they killed one another. They basically turned on one another. Christians, for the most part, were spared. You say, why? Because they weren't there. They remembered what Jesus said. And when the Romans began to invade Israel in AD 66, they got out of there. And they fled to the mountains. They fled to the wilderness. And for the most part, they were spared the atrocities and the horror of the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, which came to something of a climax in AD 70. But now number three, Daniel, Jesus, Paul, and John see also a future eschatological and ultimate fulfillment in the actions of the Antichrist during the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, also identified as Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. In other words, in Daniel 9, 27, it becomes apparent that a reenactment of Antiochus' treacherous desecration will occur when the prince who is to come makes a 7-year covenant with Israel. The prince who is the Antichrist, Paul calls him the man of sin. John calls him the sea beast in Revelation chapter 13. I've mentioned this before, but we'll note again next week. Interestingly, the word Antichrist never occurs in the book of Revelation. It only occurs in 1 John and 2 John, but what John calls the Antichrist in 1 John and 2 John, he calls the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. So once more, the prince who is the Antichrist, Paul's man of sin, John's sea beast, breaks his covenant after 3.5 years. There then follows the desecration of the temple again for the third time, great persecution of Israel, and the more severe judgments of the tribulation. In fact, let me just say this to you. Some scholars of prophecy will call the last 7 years the tribulation and the last 3.5 years the great tribulation. I'm not going to qualm over that. I think the whole thing's pretty bad, but I do agree that the latter half is far more severe than the first half. And I'll show you why I think even Revelation itself indicates that in just a moment. So after this persecution, there is an even more severe judgment. After the breaking of the covenant, there's even a more severe judgment at the end of the tribulation. Thus, Matthew 24 is a further description of Daniel's 70th week. And in a very large number of instances, it parallels the book of Revelation. Now, how can we understand the relationship of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments that you find in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Here's my best shot at it. You don't have to agree with me, but I got a lot of people on my side here. In fact, before I go on, let me just say it to you this way. And this doesn't prove anything other than these guys are on my side. My view of the end of the age is the same as John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, W.A. Criswell, Paige Patterson, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley. I can keep going, but Billy Graham. So that's done, isn't it? I mean, that settles it. Doesn't that settle anything, Brother Bill? If Billy Graham's in this camp, then that settles it all. But all these people, right or wrong, hold the same view of the end time as do I. So I do have some pretty good company when it comes to how I see these things unfolding at the end of the age. So what about the tribulation then? These chapters record the horrifying events of what is called the Great Tribulation. Through this 7-year period of time, though this 7-year period of time is one of retribution upon a world that has rejected the lordship of God, it's also a time of redemption for the Jewish people and the nations. Revelation 7 again. I've said about 3 times now, so hopefully that has taken root. And cosmically, because in Revelation 20 through 22, you have the millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on the earth in chapter 20, and then the eternal state in 21 and 22 with the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Thus, the events of the tribulation center are focused primarily upon 3 series of 7 judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But now, here is the million-dollar question. What is the relationship of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls? And there are at least 3 different views. I'll use the stage to make my point. Some people think that they are simply sequential, which would be the kind of intuitional view that we would have. So in other words, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals. Then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 trumpets. And then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 bowls. And they just follow nice and neatly after another. There are others who believe that they actually are completely overlapping so that, if I can do this right now, the first bowl, try again, the first seal is the first trumpet, is the first bowl. In other words, it's simply talking about the same thing from three different perspectives. That means, I can do it now, the second seal is the second trumpet, is the second bowl. And you can do the rest of it. I'll just get to the last one. So the seventh seal is the seventh trumpet, is the seventh bowl. So that they are talking about seven judgments from three different perspectives. But there's a third view that I think is the best of the views, and it's what you have at the end of your notes. And so let me lay it out, then I'll show it to you. These series of judgments are best interpreted in their relationship to one another as partially concurrent. This is sometimes called the telescopic view. That means there is some overlap at the end of the judgments. This approach understands the seventh seal to both introduce and contain the seven trumpets. So when you get to the seventh seal, inside of it are the seven trumpets. All right, keep going. It's going to make perfect sense as it unfolds here. Furthermore, the seventh trumpet introduces and contains the seven bowls. So the seventh trumpet, therefore, are the seventh seal, and the seven bowls are the seventh trumpet. Now, if this is true, this would indicate both an increase in intensity and a greater rapidity of the judgments at the end of the period as it approaches. And I've given you a diagram that shows this, but let me see if I can do it again standing up here. Let's just assume for argument's sake that this represents the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. First of all, you agree with me. For argument's sake tonight, it's 7 years. And this is the midpoint where the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel. And when he does, to use a figure of speech, all hell breaks loose on earth after this, okay? So here's what I think. If this is the year one, I think the seals sort of go something like year one, year two, year three, year four. About the fifth seal is where the midpoint is going to take place. Then year six, or seal six. And then when you get to the seventh seal, if you look in Revelation, I can show it to you later. Guess what's inside the seventh seal? When, you know, we just saw seal broken, here comes one horse, seal broken, here comes another horse, seal broken, here comes another horse, seal broken, here comes another horse, seal broken, here are martyred saints, sixth seal broken, and they're hiding from the Lamb. Guess what's in the seventh seal when you see it broken? Nothing. It's empty, but it's not empty, because inside the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And here's the deal. If this is like the midpoint, and so here's year five, year six, year seven, well, you can see what's happening. We're already past the midpoint. You still got seven trumpets to be sounded and seven bowls to be poured out in just a matter of about 3 years or less. So what I think happens is, as we move toward the end, the judgments become more severe, and they happen in a much greater rapidity of speed. So that you now have trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Guess what's in the seventh trumpet in the Revelation? Nothing. It's empty. It gets blown. There's nothing there. Oh, but there is something there. The seven bowls. I think the seven bowls, which bring everything to its horrible climactic end, probably are going to take place within a year's period of time. That they may actually take place in a matter of months. Because everything begins to completely collapse at that point, leading up to and preparing us for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that also explains this, and I'll move on. You get to the seventh seal, and it almost sounds, when you're reading in Revelation, like you're at the end. And guess what? You are. And when you read about the seventh trumpet, it sounds like you're at the end. And guess what? You are. And you read about the seventh bowl, and by then, so in other words, the seventh seal is the end, but the seventh bowl is like the super, super, it's the end of the end of the end. There you go. The seal, the seventh seal is the end, the seventh trumpet is the end of the end, and the seventh bowl is the end of the end of the end. So all of them, in a sense, are getting you to the end, but there's still more details that are being fleshed out as you work through those final series of judgments. Now, go back to the chart that looks like this, and I'll conclude our study this evening. This is a chart that, again, accepts a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial understanding of eschatology. I've got some dear friends that don't believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We get along just fine. My professors at Southeastern, most of them are pre-millennial. Most of them are not pre-tribulational. My dean is, I am, a couple of others are for sure. Dr. Lanier, who usually sits over there, is. But we don't fight over this. We simply have nice, spirited conversations and debates about the issue. But if the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial understanding is right, then here's kind of where we are. And I'll just walk you through it and bring things to a close tonight. First of all, of course, we speak of Christ first coming to the earth 2,000 years ago. Matthew 1, John 1, record that for us. We then have his 33 years of ministry, his crucifixion, his glorious resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, which, by the way, interestingly, the ascension is only recorded by Luke. At the end of Luke, Luke 24, at the beginning of Acts, Acts 1. Very interesting. So he ascends back into heaven. A few days later, 40 to be precise, we have the birth of the church and its inauguration at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so in a sense, the church has, the people of God have been the means whereby God's kingdom has been expanded throughout the last 1900 years. And this just balanced. For the most part, the Hebrew people, Israel, has not even been on the radar screen. In fact, there are hardly anybody in here, maybe a couple, that was alive in 1948 when Israel went back into the land. And those of you that may be alive probably don't remember much about it, but that's significant. Dr. W.A. Criswell used to say playfully that the perpetuity of the Jew is one of the great arguments for the existence of God, because God promised that they would still be around at the end of the age. And he used to playfully say, show me a Hittite, show me an Amorite, show me a Jebusite, show me any Ites. All the Ites are gone, but the Jews are still here. And that is interesting, all right? So they're back in the land. Well, I believe that on God's prophetic timetable, nothing needs to take place before the next major event, that being the rapture of the church. I believe the rapture could happen before 8 o'clock tonight. I believe he could come and call believers up to be with him. And when that happens, shortly thereafter, things will kick in that will begin what is called the tribulation period. I've given you that little short period there, or short synopsis of it, where you've got the Antichrist declaring himself to be a world ruler. You've got a Mideast peace treaty being signed with Israel that lasts for 3.5 years but is broken at the midpoint, and that's where the Antichrist will claim to be divine and will usher in, as we'll see next week, a one-world government, a one-world economic system, and a one-world religion. It's coming. It's already, all of it's laid there if it were to happen in the near future. This will be, I think, based upon Daniel 9 and Matthew 24 and Revelation 16, a 7-year period of time. And then at the end of that period of time, after the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. That is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. When he returns, he will establish what is called his millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign here upon the earth. Satan is bound during that time. And then shortly thereafter, Satan is released for just a very brief period of time. He is judged. And then following that, as you see at the bottom right-hand corner, the white throne judgment of the evil dead and Satan. Praise God, if you are here tonight as I am and you know the Lord Jesus your Savior, you'll not be at the great white throne. Only unbelievers will be there. And they will be judged out of the books for their works and rebellion and unbelief against Christ. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, hell, forever and ever and ever. And following that final judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we will see the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem inaugurated for all of eternity. So there's a chart. Some of you learn better like I do by looking at things diagrammatically in chart form. So there's a chart that will show you what most pre-tribulational, pre-millennialists understand will be the flow of events as we move toward the end of the age. And so tonight, just kind of a quick thumb sketch over the tribulation. Next week, we will specifically look at this very sinister figure, the greatest human being who will ever live outside of Jesus, in terms of talent and ability, the Antichrist. And also his sidekick, who will be his minister of propaganda, that person is identified as the false prophet. And we will look at those two individuals next week, and then that will bring our study of kind of a two-week synopsis of eschatology to a close. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that are there to be on guard against deception, against false prophets and false Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize that it is the lot of God's children to suffer on behalf of Christ. We in this room tonight know very little of that. We just have to be honest. But tonight, literally millions of our brothers and sisters around the world live under tremendous oppression and danger. No doubt, Lord, some this very day have given their life for the cause of Christ. And as we move toward the end of the age, it will become even more acute and more severe. And yet you have promised that your Spirit will indeed see that those who know you and love you will endure to the end and be saved. And we thank you for that promise. So, Lord, help us tonight to long for your kingdom. Help us tonight, Lord, to be on guard against deception, false Christ, and false prophets. And help us, Lord, to rejoice in the fact that you have promised to sustain your people no matter what they may face in the days ahead. And, Lord, we look forward with great joy and anticipation to that kingdom on earth and that new heaven, that new earth, and that new Jerusalem, where your word promises you'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, because there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. So, Lord, we join with John again saying, as he did at the end of the Revelation, even so, come and come today, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in his name, your name, our Savior. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next Wednesday night.